Well, first of all, it's a pleasure to be here and a privilege and to share some thoughts on the God and the Word of God. You know, when we were saying that how great thou art, you'll notice that it was arranged by a man's name, Stuart, but he was in the assemblies in Scotland. And he used to be a missionary up and near the German border, the German-Russian border. But then when the First World War, when Germany invaded Russia, they had to pull back. And here somebody must have dropped a Bible. And this old lady, she picked it up. But she was Russian and she couldn't understand the German. So she could get somebody to translate it to her. And they translated John 3:16, God so loved the world. And you know that the old lady was saved, and she saved two of her neighbors through John 3:16. You know, it's one of the simplest gospel messages that you can find. There's 25 words in it. There's 12 is God's responsibility. God so loved the world that he gave. And then there's 12 that is man's responsibility. And the middle word is son. And you can make an acrostic of it. Salvation offered now. So it's a gospel message. But I'm always reminded how simple it is to lead somebody to the Lord. I wonder if you turn to John 14. I know, or I was thinking, that you were probably studying it in your Bible study. I thought you would either be coming to it or you had it. But I think it's nice to go over some of the thoughts and expose and bring forth our expressions, especially if we have studied the chapter. It says, well, we better start at 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee, for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, unless you had not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? And then for time's sake, Judas, or verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt not manifest thyself unto and not unto us and not unto the world. I'm sure the Lord will add a rich blessing to the public reading of his word. You know, in John chapter 13, there's three men and three conditions. The first man you come to in John 13 is John. And he's a picture of the spiritual man. But it seems as if it was an object lesson that the Lord showed them. For he, it says, they laid aside his garments, and he took a bowl and he washed their feet. He was speaking when he laid aside his garments to John. For John, he has been characterized by pride. In Matthew 20, in verse 20, you'll find that John and his brother and his mother asked, could they sit at the right hand of God? And the Lord says it's not for him to give that position. And then the scriptures tells us that the 10 disciples, that they were upset at James and John for pride, as if they were cutting them out. So here the picture in John 13, I believe it is a little picture that we see, and the Lord is showing an example to John to deal with his pride. Then the next man that comes in is Simon Peter. And there it is, presumptuous. And this picture would be the Lord washing their feet. You see, Peter says, don't wash my feet. If you're going to wash my feet, he says, give me a bath. And they're two different words. You see, if the Lord had a gave Peter a bath, he would have done away with the truth of the eternal security of the believer. For you find that when a man becomes a priest in the Old Testament, the first thing that happened to him, he was to take a bath. Then he was clothed. Then he was anointed. And then he had to walk in a certain manner. You see, the Lord was teaching to Simon Peter, presumptuous. And then the next man would be Judas. And there's the idea of perversion. So we see these examples, these pictures. Pride, presumptuous, and perversion. But when we come to chapter 14, it's maybe one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. It's a new dispensation. There's great truth that is seen. Here it brings out, if you have been listening to the reading, the four men and four questions. And it would seem as if it's a thought. If you would go to Exodus 12, when they... Children of Israel, when the house, children of the house, when they had the Passover, they were to ask questions. And you'll find in John 13 that the Lord calls his disciples little children. And it's a truth that would be like he's sitting at the table, and it's like a Bible reading, because the Lord's going to explain to them certain truths. But they would interrupt with four different questions. The first man there is Simon Peter, in verse 36 of chapter 13. There he says to him, and you see Peter being a little bit of the dogmatist. He was dogmatic in his teaching. Peter always was a man that seemed to be one that was willing to speak up. And you remember going to the cave when the Lord was there, and the woman says that the stone had been rolled away. The Bible tells us that John, that he outran him, but he stopped at the mouth of the cave. But Peter being a dog man and the way he was in his thinking, he went right in. Nothing stopped him. And then you get Thomas. Well, he's the pessimist. He has been quoted as doubtful Thomas, for he always wanted to see some action. And when they told him that the Lord had risen, he says, well, I will not believe until I put my fingers into the hole in his side. Then there's Philip. He would be the realist, and he wants an explanation to everything that happened. And then there's Judas, and he is the traditionalist. He wants for the kingdom to be installed right away. Four men and four questions. You know, the Lord seems to give Peter three answers or three directions to his question. Peter says, where goest thou? You see, and then he turns around and says, let not your heart be troubled. But their hearts could be troubled because they didn't understand the feet washing. They didn't understand the idea of one being the greatest. They didn't understand their own hearts because they doubted who it was that would betray the Lord. And then there was John. Well, he knew that it would be Judas. So there's many things there that would upset the Christian's heart. But the Lord seems to come in and he gives Peter three views to stabilize his thinking. The first thing he gives is, he stabilizes by saying, if you believed in God, believe in me. You see, salvation is a personal thing. It's trust in a personal object. I remember hearing a tape, Boyd Nicholson, and here his phone rang at 12 o'clock at night, and he'd been in bed, and here it was a woman in anxiety. She says, mister, somebody gave me your number. She says, and if I don't get an answer from you, I'm going to commit suicide. So he said, well, give me your address and I'll be right there. I'll put my clothes off on, me and my wife, and we'll come right down and we'll talk to you. So they get into their car and go down, and they're talking to this woman. She says, I've tried everything I can think of. I've talked to people, I've talked to ministers, I've talked to priests, I've did everything I could. And if I'm just about the point where I'm going to commit suicide. And Boyd Nicholson says, well, I'll tell you what. What you need is a person. He says, you don't need any rules and regulations. He says, you can get that from Washington and you can get that from Quebec. He says, what you need is a person. And he told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now you go to bed and I'll be back first thing in the morning. And he says that she was in a complete state of anxiety. Her hair was ruffled, her clothes was unkept. And here she came back in the morning and she had calmed right down. And he introduced her to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is in a person. It's not in the keeping and doing things. There's no laws for salvations. We have to accept Christ and him alone. You know, there's a little story that I like to tell. And it was about this man, and his name was Lord Radcliffe. And he seems that if he had the ability to go into the presence of the king any time he wanted, he would come to Buckingham Palace, he would go by the guard standing and the policeman, and they would let him in. And he would go right into the presence of the king. And he told this story that had happened. It must have been in New York. work, and he went to this orphanage. And here there was a young boy there, sitting in bed, and nobody was visiting him. And he said to him, he says, "Son, have you any visitors?" He says, "No." He says, "Have you ever been to church?" The young boy says, "No." He says, "You ever read the Bible?" "No." He says, "I don't even know what the Bible is." So he says, "Well, you haven't heard that scripture which it says, the Lord is my shepherd." And here he's going through, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the little boy seemed to memorize it a little through this, going through the fingers. And here this Lord couldn't go back for a couple of days. And he'd gone back hoping he could speak to this young boy. And there he was, and the bedclothes was all made up, and the quilt was back. And he said to this nurse, he says, "Where's my little friend?" She says, "Oh, I'm afraid to tell you, he died last night." He said to her, "Was there anything unusual about him?" She says, "No, no, no." And she's going to walk away, and then she turned back. She says, "Oh, there was something unusual." She says, "He seemed to die, and he was holding that little finger. My shepherd. Personal." So the Lord Radcliffe, he took that and he told the King of England, it be King George at that time, old Queen Mary's husband, be the father of the Duke of Windsor, him that abdicated from the British throne. And it seems that when he died, he was holding his little finger. My shepherd. You see, it's personal. A personal salvation. And that's the picture that the Lord gives to Peter. "Peter, don't be anxious about things. You trusted in God. Trust in me." You see, that's the object of our faith. And then the next thing he says, he brings out the idea. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." There's a new residence. You see, if we looked at this chapter, you'll see that there's five words that seem to be prominent in the thinking. There's a new road. There's a new relationship. There's a new revelation. There's a new reservation. And then there is a new reunion. A new road. The Lord says, "I am the way." You see, there have been roads into the presence of God before, but it was always blocked. The first one was that there had to be blood. You couldn't go into the presence of God without a sacrifice. That's what you and I have, those of us who have accepted Christ as our own personal Saviour. He brought something new. As I said, here at chapter 14 is like a new dispensation. It had never been before that a man could go into the presence of God without a priest, without blood, and without being washed. Many times I think that we make the mistake when we come to the breaking of bread. And we think that we can come right into the presence of God because we're a priest. And Peter says that we're holy priests and royal priests. And we have the privilege of going into the presence of God himself. But you've got to be washed. You see, the priest in the Old Testament, he had the privilege. But every time he passed the laver, he had to be washed. And you and I wash ourselves before coming into the presence of God by paying heed to the word of God. A new road. You know, any time I go on to a road and there's a new blacktop, I think of a man that was from Scotland, in fact 16 miles away from where I lived, in a town called Muirkirk. And he was the first one to bring out the Blacktop Road. The first road, Blacktop Road, that ever was in this town, Muirkirk. And his name was McAdam. And they used to call him Tar McAdam, for his nickname for the blacktop is mostly tar and gravel. And every time I think of this, that Christ saying, I am the way, the new road, a new road into the very presence of God because of the work that he has done for you and I. Then there's a new relationship. He says, I go to my Father and your Father. You know, that's a new truth in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God was never called God the Father. It was always God. In fact, to the Gentiles, it was the Most High God. And I remember speaking or hearing this man in Windsor, and he was speaking, and he told about this people that bring out the Word of God to these unknown tribes. And he was up in British Columbia, and the Wycliffe translators was there, and they were translating the Word of God. But they came and they had a problem, and they couldn't have a word for the Most High God. And you know, he found that the same word in the Hebrew was the same word that fitted into their language. And I saw him, and he was speaking to Chinese people, and speaking in the Chinese language. And he said he could speak the Chinese language because he could speak Navajo. You know, now in Dearborn, there are two sisters, and they're missionaries out there with the Navajos. And the word there, I was telling them that if you know the experience of speaking in the Navajo language, it's the same language or a sister language to Chinese. And he had a book, his name was Gordon Fraser, and he had a book explaining how he believed that the people come across from Russia and come right down with the Eskimos, right down to the Navajo. And the Navajo today, they nearly lost their language. And what they needed was somebody that could go to school. And they don't usually go to school because they don't trust the white man. And there was a man that they found, and he was a blind shepherd. And what's more useless than a blind shepherd? But he could sit in their little room, and he would hear them talking, and he would tell them when they're sounding out the wrong word. Because the same word, whether it's from the front of the mouth or from the back of the mouth, can have different meanings. And it's all in this tone system. And he would explain, and they managed to get the Navajo language translation of the Bible. A new road and a new relationship. It was Father. I go unto my Father and your Father. You know, the word Father there in John's Gospel is 118 times. In fact, it's 50 times in what we would call Christ's farewell ministry, chapter 13 to 17. And you'll find there that it's the idea that he's bringing out that relationship that we have because we have accepted Christ as our own personal Saviour. You see, not only are you saved, you're brought into the family of God, and you're called a child of God. Then there was a new revelation. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. That's not the revelation. You see, the Lord's coming is in two parts. And if you don't get that truth, you'll be confused. The idea that he's coming is in two parts. The first one is the rapture, where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the, he's not coming to earth, but he's coming to the air. And we will, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then thee which are alive shall be changed. You know, it was interesting to look at it, and I've been looking at it. It seems as if the rapture, the one that we are looking for, is the Son of God. Yet when we look at the revelation, when he's coming for with his church to set up his millennial kingdom, he's coming as the Son of Man. And it's very interesting, you know, even if you go to John chapter 3 and verse 13, it says that the Son of Man was lifted up. And then John 3:16, that the gift that God had gave to us was the Son of God. So it's important that we don't say the Son of God was lifted up, because the scripture says it was the Son of Man. You see, and the Son of Man is bringing out his idea that he is both God and man. And the problem is that many times we try and separate it, and we can't. It's a mystery that's given to God. He was both God and man. The man that died was God, but you can't separate them. And the problem is with a theologian, he tries and separates it, and you come into the kenosis theory, where it says that and it caused a big split in Windsor many years ago, and they said that God couldn't die, so he'd have to empty himself. And that's what Philippians 2 is. The kenosis means he emptied. What did he empty himself of? They say it was his deity. But then how can God cease to be God? One of the characteristics of God is that he always is. So he couldn't separate him. The only thing you find in the scriptures is in John 17, where Christ says, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the worlds began." You see, he covered himself. It's like as if the word tabernacled or tented. It's like as if he lived within a shell that covered his glory. In fact, when you go to the tribulation, the mount where the mount of tribulation, where he exposed himself, it says as if his glory was leaking out, because they saw that his clothes was whiter than any fuller's soap could make it. A new revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And the way things is here, it can't be too long till he comes back. Then he says there's a new reservation. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." He's preparing a place. Now here the idea is that this is before he died on the cross. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room, just like a little group. And he's trying to encourage them for him leaving. And it brings out that there's a reservation. You know, he's preparing a place for you and I. He prepared it at the cross, and he prepares it when he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it seems as if that the thought here is not that there'll be little rooms set out, but in the tabernacle or the temple, rather, there were sections where the priests could live. And it was the idea that seems to bring out that there'll be room for service for you and I. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you." But the scripture says that we can lay up treasures in heaven. I wonder, when you get to heaven, will there be treasures? Will you have sent enough ahead that your place will be prepared? There'll be no putting out. It's a place where God says, my Father's house. You'll find it in John chapter 2 that the Lord referred to, he referred to the temple as his Father's house. And then at the end of the chapter he says, your house. And then he says, your house is empty. They had made it a den of thieves and a den of merchandise. But here it would bring out the idea that the Christian has a heavenly hope because it's a place that Christ has went. And it would seem as if the idea is that he's prepared an entrance for you and I because of the work that he had done. Then there'll be a reunion. The 1 Corinthians 15 says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in a twinkling of an eye. A reunion. All these people that have went and died before, our friends, maybe relatives, maybe mother and father, we'll meet them, there'll be a reunion. I was asked the question, will we know one another in heaven? Oh, I think the answer is true, that we will. But then how did Peter, James and John, how did they recognize Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration? How would it be? Do you think that in heaven we'll be limited to less than what we know here? What about the man that fell in hell? The rich man, he says, go and warn my brothers. There must be memory. You know, and I think so many times the men that when we get old, they mention us. And the idea that our first thing that seems to go is our memory, but it'll come back. And we'll remember some of the good things and some of the bad. There'll be a reunion. What a thought that we have, that all our loved ones that went before, we'll meet them and they'll recognize us. And I'm sure it'll be like to them as if it was just today, because there's no time limit with God when we get to heaven. One day is like 1,000 years in God's eyes. But 1,000 years be like one day in our eyes when we get to heaven. So we have a new road, a new relationship, a new road, I am the way, a new relationship, I go unto my Father and your Father, a new revelation, I will come again. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then there is reservation. If I go, I will prepare a place for you. There'll be no paying, no putting out, so to speak, because we never paid the rent. It will never be the idea that we won't be furnished, that we won't be happy, we won't be complete. It's a place that he has prepared for us, and he has paid the price when he died on the cross for you and I, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we're enjoying the benefits of it. And then there is that reunion. What a time it will be. You see, here in John 14, he's gathered the disciples together, and it's like as if they're in the presence of God. But it's the idea, speaking of rejoicing. Then it says at the end of the chapter in 14, arise, let us go hence. And it's the idea that he's leaving the upper room and he's going across the book, Kidron, into Gethsemane. And here it is in chapter 4. There is the idea of 14. There is the idea of worship. And then in 15 and 16 and 17, it's the idea of work, because it's talking about fruits. Chapter 14, what he has done for us. Chapter 15, what we will do and have done for him. What a privilege it is to read God's word and see the program that he has for you and I, and all because we said we believed him and we trusted in him and we accepted him as our personal saviour. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank the Father indeed for the privilege that we have seeing in thy word that the preparation is right, the person is right, the promise is right, and the time is right. We would just commend ourselves to thee, pray that thou would take us to our homes in safety, help us to ruminate over these truths. We thank the Father indeed, the one who is able to stabilize our affection and our heart that would seem to be so weak and so easy to be displaced. But thou hast brought us that the object of our faith is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ye believe in God, believe in me. We thank the Father for this truth and for thy goodness to us, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.